This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد. This mic is way too close. Will it work like this? Okay, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. Okay, that's better, inshallah. Bismillah ta'ala. After a short delay, we're finally beginning, alhamdulillah. As for our topic, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our topic is going to be around the topic of Iman, and the book we're going to be discussing is called Al-Tawdih wal-Bayan li Shajarat al-Iman, or a clarification and explanation for the tree of Iman. The author of this book is Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullahu ta'ala, who, as most of you may or may not know, was the Shaykh of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. He was born in 1308 and he died in 1376. And as for the content of this book, it's a parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the Quran in Surah Ibrahim, ayahs 24 and 25. And bi-ithnillah ta'ala, we'll be expanding on this parable and trying to derive as many benefits of it as possible. As for the content of the book, it's divided into three main chapters, and we're going to be going along with the same guideline. The first chapter is the definition of Iman and the proofs of Iman, and then the second chapter is about how does one go about increasing one's Iman and preserving one's Iman, and thirdly is what are the benefits of Iman, like what does one gain out of having Iman. So firstly, let us start off with the ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this parable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ibrahim, ayahs 24 and 25, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةً أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts off in these ayats by saying, have you not seen how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings forth the example of a good word? And this good word is like the good tree. أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء, whose roots are firmly grounded and whose branches are high up in the sky. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. It gives from its fruits at all times by the will of its Lord. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives parables and examples to mankind so that they may reflect. Now firstly, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives parables in the Qur'an? If you reflect upon the Qur'an and read the Qur'an, you will see that throughout the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives parables all over the place to various things, right? Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give parables in the Qur'an? From a linguistic perspective, one of the benefits of a parable is that it gives the person a better understanding. That as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created our minds in a very finite and limited manner. So our understanding is likewise finite and limited. So to make sure that we have a clear picture, a picture in which there is no doubt or controversy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thus gives us parables. Now the parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon us in these ayats like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is of the beautiful word or of the good word. And this beautiful and good word is none other than the shahada of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, that you testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that this tree, that the example of this good word is like that of a tree, asluha thabit, whose roots are firmly grounded. And just like the roots of this tree are firmly grounded, so is the shahada, or the testification that la ilaha illallah, that there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah, likewise is firmly grounded in the hearts of the believers. That when a person has true iman, he will hold on to it as firm as possible. He will not want to let go of it at any cost. And this is like the firm roots of the tree. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ, whose fruits, or whose branches are high up in the sky, meaning that they are there for everyone to see and everyone to benefit from. And likewise, this is the example of the believer as well, that you can see the athar of iman, you can see the effects of his iman, not only upon himself, but amongst those people he is around, amongst his companions, amongst his family, amongst his friends, that his iman not only benefits him, but affects those around him as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that it gives from its fruits at all times by the will of its Lord. And thus is the believer as well, that from the benefits of his iman, he is not only benefiting himself, but benefiting those people around him as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He ends off the ayah by saying, and thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward parables so that mankind may return and reflect. This is what is required, brothers and sisters, from the ayat of the Quran, that not only do we read them and try to understand them, but we reflect upon them and contemplate upon them as well. For in contemplation and reflection upon these ayat, it brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are understanding the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through this, this is how we obtain success, not only in this life, but in the hereafter as well. So that having been said, now let us take a look at what exactly iman is, and how is it defined in the Quran and the Sunnah, along with the understanding of our pious predecessors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them all. As for iman, from a linguistic perspective, then you hear a lot of the scholars say, huwa tasdiq al-jazim, that it is the utmost of affirmation, or affirmation that has no doubt in it. And obviously this is, you go into quite a bit of detail in the Arabic language, but when one takes a moment and goes back to the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, and other than him, specifically Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen as well, they mentioned that iman is more than just affirmation. And what we mean by affirmation is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, let's just say, the ilm al-ghayb, like the issues of angels and the jinn, what does iman in the angels and the jinn constitute? Is it just that we have faith that they exist? No, it is more than that. It is more than just affirming that they exist, but rather it necessitates something, right? Like our belief in the angels, how does it affect us as Muslims? Our belief in the angels, we believe that Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with revelation, and we believe that there are two angels by us who write down our good deeds and bad deeds. So this belief, it has an effect. So that's why it seems that the correct opinion is that iman, from a linguistic perspective, is affirmation and more than it. So it will have some other component other than it. And we'll take an example of this in Surah Yusuf, right? When the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam come back to their father, and they come with the cloth or the shirt that has the fake blood in it, what do they say to their father? Does anyone know? Even in English, what did they say to him? We'll let him answer, inshallah. He ate the brother. But what did they say after that? After they said the wolf ate Yusuf, what did they say after that? Do you remember? Right, but after that, they said something, and that's what we're trying to get at. that you would not believe us even if we were truthful. Or he said, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ, that you would not believe us even if we were truthful. And the point that we're trying to extract from over here is the word mu'min, right? What does it mean over here, right? So we go back to our predecessors and we arrive at Al-Raghib Al-Asbahani rahimahullahu ta'ala, who died in 425. And he mentions in his Mufradat Al-Quran, or an explanation of the words of the Quran, that in the linguistic perspective of Iman, that scholars have said that it is tasdiq, right? But he said in such a perspective, it is more than just tasdiq, or more than just affirmation. And he added that one of the components, especially in this ayah, is that what tasdiq ma'al aman, that it is tasdiq with security, or some sort of a testification which there is no doubt to. So this is how the scholars of Islam define Iman from a linguistic perspective. So if someone says that it is tasdiq within of itself, this is incorrect, and there's more to Iman than just tasdiq from a linguistic perspective. As for a conventional definition of Iman, who is going to help me out? When we say Iman and we're talking in how the Quran and the Sunnah define it, what do the Quran and Sunnah say about Iman? Anyone? It's easy, we all know this. You're just nervous. Okay. That's, I guess, internal Iman, you could say. It's not a complete definition of Iman. It's very easy, we all know this. Qawl wa amal. Is there anything else? Plus al-i'tiqad. Okay. So, the statement of Ahl al-Sunnah pertaining to Iman is that from a conventional or a technical perspective, Iman is al-i'tiqadu bil-janan, meaning it is belief in the heart, right? Wal-qawlu bil-lisan, and statement with the tongue. Wal-amalu bil-jawarih wal-arkan, and it is actions with the limbs and the body parts. So this is the definition of Iman from a conventional perspective. Now you will find other definitions, you know, give or take a little bit. From them you will find that they say it is قول باللسان والعمل القلب وعمل الجوارح, right? والاعتقاد بالجنان. So they'll add the statement of the heart, sorry, the actions of the heart as well, and the actions of the tongue. But all these definitions, if you were to put them together, they all come down to the same thing as well. So let us just take a moment and go through various examples of this. So when we say wal i'tiqadu bil janan, that it is belief in the heart, right? What exactly does this mean? This means that it is our belief in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in our belief that He is the only one who deserves to be worshipped, in our belief in the angels, in Jannah, in Nar, in all the messengers, in the Yawm al-Qiyamah, in Qada and Qadar, and all of these things. This is what the I'tiqad bil-janan is. And then as for the qawl bil-lisan, or the statement with the tongue, it generally refers to the pronunciation of the shahadatain, meaning that you testify that there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was His final and last messenger. Right? This is what the qawl bil-lisan generally refers to. But there's more to it as well. From the qawl bil-lisan, or the statements of the tongue, is the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the recitation of the Qur'an, and other than it as well. And then where it splits up even more is the amalul qalb. Right? As for the amalul qalb, who's going to give me an example? What are some of the actions that our heart does? Like when I say actions of the heart, what do you understand from it? Anyone? Hashish? Right. So all these things are examples of actions of the heart. And they are the khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His fear, His muhabba, His having raja in Him. So love, hope and fear are generally the main components of the actions of the heart. And likewise, it also encompasses sincerity. One's sincerity in action, it begins with the heart. Okay. And then we go on to the amalul jawarih wal arkan. Now, we should all have examples of this. What are the actions of the limbs that we do, that are components of our iman? What are the actions that we do? Salah, zakah, sawm, hajj, all these things are examples of actions that we do that are components of our iman. Now, an important thing to understand over here is that this concept of saying that iman is qawl and amal, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions, it has become one of the signposts of Ahlul Sunnah. That one of the things that distinguishes Ahlul Sunnah from the other groups is that they say iman is composed of actions and statements. And to read the exact quote, he goes on to say, وَلِهَذَا كَانَ الْقَوْلِ إِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ السُنَّةِ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ السُنَّةِ. And this is why, and this is Shaykh al-Islam's quote, and this is why we see that the statement that iman is composed of actions and statement, it has become one of the shrines of the sunnah. And this is stated in Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 7, page 308. So this is one thing we need to understand, that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they are in consensus that iman is composed of belief in the heart, statements upon the tongue, and actions of the limbs. And then you will see when you study this topic in detail that other deviated groups, they said that iman is only upon the tongue, right? And you look at the falsehood behind the statements, and this statement was actually made by the Karramiyyah, that if iman was only upon the tongue, then this would necessitate that munafiqeen were Muslims, because on their tongues they prayed like us, they said their shahada like we did, but the belief on the inside, they hadn't entered into iman. So according to their definition, these people are believers, just like, you know, the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala whom were believers. So obviously this definition is deficient and inaccurate. And then likewise, you had the Murjiya, who said that iman, depending on which of the 19 different groups of the Murjiya you study, that it was just the statements of the tongue and belief in the heart. They didn't say actions were a part of iman. And then, now if you were to look at this as well, you know, it's a very scary definition. Because how many people claim to have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And how many people do you constantly hear, brother, you can't judge me, my iman is in my heart. You know, he might have never prayed a salah in his life, he's cursing the Prophet, saying that his methodology is backwards, he'll never fast, he'll never do anything, yet he claims to be a Muslim. Now imagine if Islam was restricted to that. That is a very, very scary thought indeed. So, like we mentioned, the point that Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah is getting at is that the statement of iman being statement and action is from the shrines of the sunnah. Meaning it is one of the signposts from which distinguishes the people of sunnah from the people of innovation. Likewise, not only was the statement of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, but likewise we have consensus or ijma' from the Salaf as well. And from these people are the likes of Imam al-Bukhari, Ibn Abi Hatim, Imam al-Awza'i, and Imam al-Tabari, and specifically Ibn Abdul Barr, that he was very strong on his stance of action being from iman. And for a further reference on this, you can go back to At-Tamheed by Ibn Abdul Barr, volume 9, page 238, where he mentions the ijma' of the Salaf on this, where he mentions Imam al-Bukhari, Ibn Abi Hatim, and other than them, that iman is statement and action. So now, how exactly do we go about proving that iman is statement and action? What are the proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah for that? Right? So I'm going to start off with the audience first, inshallah. Can anyone give me proof from the Quran or the Sunnah that iman is composed of statements and action? Can anyone provide a proof, inshallah? Okay, now explain this hadith to me. How do we derive from this hadith that actions are part of iman?
Saying pronouncing la ilaha illallah is the statement of the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Removing harmful objects is an action of the body.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. That is very good. Do we have any other examples? I'll repeat the example, inshallah. We're taking the proofs in detail. No one has any other proofs? So this aqidah that we have, that iman is actions, is i'tiqad, qawl wa amal, is based upon one hadith? There's no other text in the Quran and Sunnah that we know of? Hashi? Salihat. Okay, that's another good example as well. Jazakallah khair. That in the Quran, you will see this very frequently, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always accompanies iman with amal as-salih. The clearest example is from Surah Al-Asr, right? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So this is something you see very frequently in the Quran. Almost never. I mean, I personally cannot think of a single place in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about iman without mentioning amal as-salih. But for the time being, let us take some examples from the Quran and the Sunnah proving that actions are a part of iman. Our first proof is from Surah Al-Anfal. Okay, in Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is right at the very beginning, I think it's ayahs 3 and 4. Inshallah, I'll get the reference for you soon, because I have it written down here somewhere. Right, it's ayahs 2 to 4 in Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون الذين يقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون أولئك هم المؤمنون حقا لهم درجات عند ربهم ومغفرة ورزق كريم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts off by saying إنما, as we know from the Arabic language, إنما is a term which is used in the Arabic language to specify something, right? Like in the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Innama al-a'malu bil-niyat," that actions are only by intentions, right? So now, trying to establish the same linguistic principle to this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the believers are only those, and then he continues with the description. So Allah starts off by saying that indeed the believers are only those. That when Allah is mentioned, their hearts are become filled with fear, right? وَإِذَا تُلِّيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ, and that when His verses are mentioned upon them, they are increased in iman, and upon their Lord do they place their trust. And they are the ones who establish the salah and give the zakah. They are the true believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the reward, that they will have Jannah and Maghfirah and a vast provision for them. So now the point we get from this ayah is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the believers and who they are, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe them? Because like we said, this concept of innama, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He starts off this ayah by saying innama, He is specifying iman to these people, right? That there is no iman except with these people. Now what are the components of iman that he mentions, right? He mentions that when Allah is mentioned, their hearts are filled with fear. So this is the action of the heart, right? And likewise, when the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited to these people, they are increased in their iman. And this is also from the sha'ir of the sunnah, or from the one of the shrines of the sunnah, is that Ahl al-Sunnah says that iman increases and decreases, right? And this is a proof for this as well, that Ahl al-Sunnah, we say that iman increases with obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it decreases with disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a proof over here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that when the believers hear the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they increase in iman, right? So the increment of one's iman is related to one's obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that is a side note, which inshallah we won't get into too much detail in, right? Then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the description, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, that they are the ones who establish the salah. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and from what we have granted them in terms of wealth, they, you know, spend it in His way, or spend it in a wise manner. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He adds in the physical action, the establishment of the salah and the giving of zakah in His definition over here as well. So this is the first proof. And we'll take another proof from the Quran, and then we'll go on to the sunnah, and then some of the athar of the salaf. Secondly, if you go to Surah Al-Mu'minun, which is Surah number 23, right from the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah by saying, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Until the end of this description. It goes from verse 1 to verse 11 of Surah Mu'minun, which is Surah number 23. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off by saying that indeed successful are the believers. Now who are the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to? They are the ones who have khushu' in their salah. And they are the ones who, when vain and false talk is taking place, they are the ones who turn away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again includes all the components of iman in this description. That they, you know, establish the salah. But not only do they establish the salah, but they have khushu' in their salah as well. So the establishment of the salah being the physical aspect, or the action of the limb, and the khushu' in the salah being the action of the heart. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the components of iman there as well. Now to move on to the sunnah, we have from the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like our brother Jazahullahu Khaira mentioned, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'bah. أعلاها قول لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة العدى عن الطريق والحياء شعبة من الإيمان. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that iman is some 70 odd branches. Its highest is the statement of لا إله إلا الله, and its lowest form is moving something harmful from the path or the pathways of the people. And highness and shyness or modesty is a branch of iman. So now if we were to break these three things down and put them in their proper places, what do we find? The first thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in describing iman, right? He said it is the statement, or the highest form of iman is the statement that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, right? So this is the statement of the tongue. And then secondly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions إِمَاطَةُ الْأَذَى عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ, that it is the movement or the removing of something harmful from the path, right? So this is the physical action. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ends off by saying وَالْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ, that modesty and shyness is a branch of iman. So this is an example from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now a more explicit example of iman being composed of actions and statements, and there is no doubt as to the directness and clarity of this. And this is the hadith of what they call of Wafd Bani Abdul Qais. A group of people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this hadith is mentioned in Bukhari and in Muslim. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking about iman, right? Now let us take a look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described iman to them. Actually, the actual scenario, it goes on as follows: that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "هل تدرون ما الإيمان بالله وحده?" That do you know what iman in Allah subhanahu wa taala alone is? And they said, "Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قَالَ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ وَصَوْمُ رَمَضَانِ. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in responding to his own question, right, he asked them, do you know what iman in Allah is? Right? He asked them, do you know what iman in Allah is? And they said, Allah and His Messenger know best. Okay? And inshallah, we're going to derive another benefit from this as well. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to reply by saying that it is to testify that no one is worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is His messenger. and it is to establish the salah and to give the zakah and to fast in Ramadan. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in defining iman, in defining, you know, iman from a shar'i perspective, from a conventional perspective, he enclosed all three aspects of it: the statement of the tongue, the actions of the heart, and the physical action as well. So now, I mentioned that we would derive another benefit from it as well. That the topic of iman, right, especially when discussing it with people of innovation, and they'll say that, you know, all a person has to do is affirm that Allah exists, and this is enough to enter them into Islam, right? They don't have to do any action or anything like that. And they'll always say, you know, from a linguistic perspective, it just means at-tasdiq. And they try to get away from it, they try to run away from the debate, or at least take it into another angle by saying this. Now, we pose the question to them, that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were the most knowledgeable people of iman, the Arabic language, right? They were the most knowledgeable people of the Arabic language. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, atadruna mal iman, that do you know what iman is, they didn't respond to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying huwa tasdiq, or it is iqrar, or anything like that, because they know that when we're talking about iman, we're not talking about its linguistic perspective, but rather we are talking about its role in the sharia and how the sharia defines it. So now, when you're talking about the issue of iman, and inshallah you won't have to, because it's a very long topic and a lot of discussions and arguments take place, one thing to keep in mind is that we're not looking at the linguistic definition of it. This is not what concerns us, but rather it is the definition that the sharia has set for us, that being of actions, statement, and belief in the heart. So this is another benefit that we derive from this hadith, is that even though the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum knew what iman meant from a linguistic perspective, they left the sharia perspective of it up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to answer. Right? So this is something to keep in mind, that when having discussions, don't always try, or don't let the people of innovation bring the linguistic perspective into it. Because even though it does play a role, the main aspect that you're trying to get at is how the sharia defines that particular term. And inshallah we'll get into more details on Sunday when we have our class on the 10 principles as to how Ahl al-Sunnah prove their aqidah. And just to give a greater insight, those 10 principles that we're going to be talking about is the relationship that usul al-fiqh has to fiqh. And what we mean by that is usul al-fiqh are rules that you apply to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah to derive rulings of fiqh. And these 10 principles that we're going to be mentioning on Sunday are rules that we apply to the Quran and the Sunnah so that we derive our aqidah. From these rules, just to have further insight as well, is that there is no contradiction between the intellect and the texts. Right? This is one of the principles we're going to be discussing on Sunday, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Another principle we'll be discussing is how the deen is complete, meaning that it is not in need of any further introductions, or any further inductions, rather say. So these are just some of the things we're going to be discussing, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, on Sunday. So this is just something to keep in mind. Now, how about statements of the Sahaba? Do we have any statements from the Sahaba or the Salaf saying that iman is actions and statement? Just by a raise of hand, does anyone think that the Sahaba actually mentioned this? Any guesses? It's just a guess, you don't have to be right or wrong. Just some participation would be nice, inshallah, if you can raise your hand if you think they said it. Okay, now how about in terms of iman increasing and decreasing? Do we think that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum mentioned this? Did any of the Sahaba mention that iman increases and decreases? Yes? Do you recall anything off the top of your head? Uh-huh. And what did he say? Okay. Okay, this is actually from the, this would actually be considered a hadith, because they end up going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he ended up saying that there's a time for this and a time for that. Okay, the point the brother was mentioning is the scenario that took place with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he feared hypocrisy for himself, when he said that when we're with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we feel as if our iman is really high and we're willing to sacrifice everything that we have. Yet when we go back to our families and we get busy in our worldly lives, we feel that our iman decreases. So then he said, I fear nifaq for myself. So then another companion with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whom he complained to, went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told, and they told them, and they told this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to them that, you know, this is the nature of iman, that that there's a time where you have to, you know, be willing to sacrifice all things, and there's a time where you just have to be with your family and just live really your regular life. But a more explicit statement, and inshallah those of you who have pen and paper should write this down. Altogether, there are 10 narrations from the companions, from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum themselves, that talk about iman going up and down. And we'll take one statement in particular, and the Sahabi's name was Umayr ibn Habib al-Khatami, right, radiallahu anhu. And he was from the people who gave the pledge of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the tree, right? So he mentioned that al-imanu yazidu wa yanqus, that iman goes up and down. So the people around him, they said, qila lahu wa ma ziyadatuhu wa ma nuqsanuhu. So it was said to him, and what is it that increases it and decreases it? To which he said, idha dhakarna Allah عز وجل وحمدناه وسبحناه فذلك زيادته وإذا غفلنا ونسينا فذلك نقصانه. That he said that when we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we praise Him and we glorify Him, this is when our iman increases, right? And when we are heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we are distracted from Him and we forget Him, then this is when our iman decreases. So we see that this is an explicit statement from a Sahabi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who talks about the increase and decrease of iman. And you know, this is an important topic, because you always or constantly you will hear on how certain groups said that iman doesn't increase and decrease. And obviously this is in relation to actions being a part of iman or not. And obviously, like we mentioned, that actions are a part of iman. But now, those groups that say actions aren't a part of iman, right? They arrive at another problem, and that is the increase and decrease of iman. Because according to Ahlul Sunnah, our iman, it increases with good actions, and it decreases by doing bad things or evil or disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now, according to these deviant groups who haven't included iman in their, who haven't included actions in their definition of iman, they fall into this problem. Of that being, how does one's iman increase or decrease? And that's where you hear statements like that one's iman is like the iman of Jibril, or one's iman is like the iman of Abu Bakr. And obviously, it's not comprehensible that our iman is the same as Abu Bakr or as Jibril, right? Because when they were defining iman, they were just referring to its initial testification, that as soon as one says the Shahada, his iman becomes equivalent to Abu Bakr or it becomes equivalent to Jibril. But this is not physically possible, because obviously we know that the sacrifice that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu has done for Islam and did for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the other actions that he has done, this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually said about Abu Bakr that if you were to take his iman and put it on one side of the scale, and take the iman of the ummah and put it on another side of the scale, the former would outweigh the latter. Right? This is what caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say that. So this is a problem that the deviant groups fell into. So such statements are a clear refutation of them. That when they say that iman doesn't increase and decrease, then you say that a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that it increases and decreases, so who are you to say otherwise? Now, going on to the next part, is the difference of levels in between of the believers. And inshallah, we'll continue for another 20 minutes or so before we break, and we'll start the second and third chapters after that, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So, the difference of levels between the believers. Amongst us here sitting today, are all of the people at the same level of iman, or is there a difference? Obviously, there's a difference, right? So now, there's even a bigger difference when you compare the iman of people in this room to, let's just say, the iman of the Sahaba, and then the iman of the prophets and messengers, right? So you see a big difference. So now, like this difference that you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally talks about a difference between the believers. Does anyone have an idea as to who or what these three groups of people are amongst the believers? Any idea? Hashi? Good, but that's not what I'm looking for. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Fatir, ayah 32. Write this down, inshallah. In Surah Fatir, ayah 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثَنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says over here in this ayah that, and then we gave our book to those people whom we had elevated from our slaves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about His slaves, meaning the believers over here, right? فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. So from these slaves are those people who oppress themselves, right? So that's one group. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِد. That, I guess, a linguistic definition is someone who is economical, meaning someone who goes up at one time and then decreases at another time, right? And وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ. That those people who are always racing to do good deeds. So in terms of the believers, these are the three levels. The highest level, and inshallah that's how we start off, is سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ. Those people who race to precede one another in doing good deeds. Okay, now what exactly does this mean and encompass? What this means is that these people not only fulfilled the obligations, okay, it has four components to it. Not only did they fulfill the obligations and they stayed away from the prohibitions, but likewise they performed the actions which were recommended and they stayed away from those things which were makruh, right? So they did four things. They did what? What were the four things? No, they, okay. They did the halal. They stayed away from the haram. Okay. They stayed away from the makruh. And they did the recommended acts as well. What are the recommended acts called? Just the Arabic term for it. Does anyone know? Mustahab, exactly. Those acts which are called, which are recommended in the Sharia, meaning that they're not compulsory to do, but they're from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you get rewarded for it if you do it. They are called mustahab. So the sabiquna bil khayrat, there are four components again, is that they did those deeds which were wajib upon them, okay, and they stayed away from the muharramat, meaning those things which were prohibited for them. And then they did those things which were mustahab, and likewise they stayed away from those things which were makruh, right? So this is their definition, or these are who the sabiquna bil khayrat are. Then the second group which we're referring to, we mentioned, is al muqtasid, and the plural of it being al muqtasidun. Of Surah Fatir. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Fatir, ayah 32, and then we gave our book to those people from whom we elevated from our slaves, right? So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about His slaves. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And this is the lowest level. that from his slaves are those people who oppress themselves. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدْ. And then there are those people who go up and go down. And then وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ. And then there are those people who precede one another in doing good deeds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off by saying, by the will of Allah, and this is the great benevolence. That if one was to reach this level of سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ, then this is like a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within of itself. So then we mentioned the definition of who the سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ are, and now we're going to take who are the مُقْتَصِد or the مُقْتَصِدُونَ, the second group of people that we are referring to. Now, they are the people who completed their obligations, right? They completed their obligations and they stayed away from the haram, but they didn't do those actions which were mustahab, nor did they stay away from those actions which were makruh. So they sufficed themselves with the halal and haram alone, right? That which was halal, they did. That which was haram, they stayed away from. But they didn't do those things which were recommended, nor did they stay away from those things which were disliked. Now, having mentioned that, who are the people who oppress themselves? We said that the سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ, they are the people who fulfill their wajibat, stay away from the muharramat, perform the mustahabbat, and stay away from the makruhat. Then the مُقْتَصِدُونَ are those people who are sufficed with the obligations, meaning that they only do that which is compulsory upon them, and they stay away from the muharramat. Now, who are the ظَالِمُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ? What do you think they are? Who commit sin, or who commit shirk? Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying from our slaves. So from our slaves, would they be performing shirk? Okay, they wouldn't be performing shirk. But they would mischief, meaning that they would be performing other sins. So the exact definition of this is that they would be performing those things which are compulsory upon them, right? They would be performing their wajibat, but at the same time they would be falling into muharramat as well, right? And then likewise the mustahabbat and the makruhat, that is a whole different story. But the key difference is that even the ظَالِمُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that they would be performing those things which are compulsory upon them, but at the same time they would be falling into sin. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling them oppressors to themselves. That even though they're doing all the things that they need to do in terms of their salah and their zakah and their sawm and their hajj and what other, but at the same time they are oppressing themselves by taking away these rewards by the sins that they do, right? So let's just say a person, he will pray, but at the same time, you know, he'll listen to music and things like that. So he is oppressing himself. So these are the levels between the believers. And then lastly, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the sweetness of iman, right? Our topic of discussion, as we should know by now, is the sweetness of iman, is the iman in general. And our topic at hand right now is the sweetness of iman. And before we get into this, I want to share an interesting quote that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions in Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. And in this book, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, it's a compilation of azkar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say day and night and other times, like while traveling. Like, you guys all know the Hisn al-Muslim, right? It's something like that, but a bit more detailed than that. And he includes like other benefits in it as well. So he mentions in this conversations that he would have with Ibn Taymiyyah. And he's like, okay, I went to visit him in prison, and you know, this is what he said to me. It's just remarkable, some of the things that are mentioned in that book. So he goes in there, وَقَالَ لِي مَرَّحْ إِنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا جَنَّةً مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْهَا لَا يَدْخُلُ جَنَّةَ الْآخِرَةِ. That one day when I was with Ibn Taymiyyah, he said to me that indeed in this dunya is a paradise, and whoever doesn't enter it will not enter the paradise of the Akhirah. And there's no like explanation to this. So the first time I read this, I was, you know, astonished. I'm like, a Jannah in this dunya? and whoever doesn't enter it will not enter the Jannah or the Akhirah. I was really, really confused, because generally the perception that we're given is that this dunya, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is sijnul mu'min, meaning that it is the prison for the believer, right? Wa jannatul kafir, and it is the paradise for the non-believer. So how could this quote of Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, we call him Shaykh al-Islam, you know, he obviously, no one doubts his knowledge or whatever, but how could he make such a quote when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said otherwise? So I was in the Arabic Institute at that time, and I asked the teacher who was teaching me Aqidah at that time, I'm like, Shaykh, you know, how do we reconcile these two things? And he's like, you know, come back to me after 3 weeks. If you don't figure it out, I'll tell you the answer. And I'm like, Shaykh, 3 weeks is too long. You know, I'm going to go insane if I keep thinking about it. So he's like, Khalas, come to my car after Salah. Because after school, school would end off with Salat al-Zuhr. So after Salah, I went to his car and I'm like, Shaykh, can you explain this to me? Because it's really bothering me. You know, I really want to know what Ibn Taymiyyah meant. And then he goes on to say that, you know, what was the most beloved point in your life? Or what was the moment in your life where you felt best? And I'm like, you know, it was probably when I was accepted into the university. And he's like, how about other than that? You know, is there any moment in life where you just feel really, really good? And I'm like, yeah, I guess, you know, there are a couple of moments when I'm with my family and other than that. But he's like, no, when do you feel really, really good? And I'm like, Shaykh, I can't think of anything else. He's like, how about after you perform a good deed? Don't you feel this tranquility and this solace and this closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, you've done something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hopefully that Allah will be pleased with you through this action? And I'm like, yes, of course, Shaykh, you know, every time when you do something good, you feel, you know, good about yourself. And he's like, think about that experience you had after Hajj. And for those of you who have done Hajj, you'll understand what I'm saying. Once you finish Hajj and, you know, you're ready to go home, you've completed your obligations from Mina, how do you feel? You just feel, you know, a feeling of refreshment, a feeling of that there's nothing better in this dunya. And this is what the Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is actually referring to. That those people who taste the sweetness of Iman in this life, then Jannah is for them in the afterlife. But those people who don't taste the sweetness of Iman in this life, then they will not have the Jannah of the Akhirah as well. And this is what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was referring to. So now, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describe the sweetness of Iman? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةُ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا وَأَنْ يُحِبُّ الْمَرْءُ أَنْ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَرْجِعَ عَنْ دِينِهِ كَمَا يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَقْذِفَ فِي النَّارِ. That three things will cause a person to taste the sweetness of Iman. The first of them is that he wants or he loves Allah and His Messenger above and beyond everything else. That in order to taste the sweetness of Iman, you have to love Allah and His Messenger above all else. And then secondly, he does not want to be loved except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that any action that he does in this life, he is not seeking any reward, he is not seeking any praise, he is not seeking any compensation from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that he only wants to be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that he hates to apostate from his religion, or he means that he hates to turn away from Islam, just like he would hate to be thrown into the hellfire. That we hold on to our deen with such a strong grip, and we love it to such a degree, that the greatest catastrophe that we could ever face would be turning away from our deen. So we would hate to turn away from our deen, just like we would hate to be thrown into the hellfire. And obviously, this is the peak, or one reaches the peak of one's iman. And related to this topic of the peak of one's iman, as is mentioned in the hadith of Jibril, you know, in the hadith of Jibril, we see that Jibril mentioned three levels. He mentioned Islam, iman, and what was the third? Ihsan. And then how did he define Ihsan? Anyone know? Or anyone remember? Tafadhal akhi. And if you don't see him? Exactly. So he defined Ihsan right? أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه, right? That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though He can see you, and even though that you cannot, that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you can see Him, and even though you cannot see Him, then know that at least He sees you, right? This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Now this ihsan that we do, just imagine when you pray your salah, right, you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how different would your salah be if you actually had that in mind, that you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praying to Him? How quickly would you pray your salah? How much khushu would you have in your salah? Right? This is the pinnacle of one's iman. This is what one is striving for. That in this dunya, this is the level you want to reach in terms of your actions. Not only in terms of quantity, but more specifically in quality. That a person who has little actions or few actions, but he does them with the ihsan, he is better than the person who does many actions, but it doesn't have that level of sincerity or that level of devotion as a muhsin does, right? So this is what you're striving for, and this is just something to keep in mind. Now a last point and tangent before we end off bi-ithnillahi ta'ala is that you often hear in the Quran and in the Sunnah that the term Islam and Iman, they're used interchangeably. And likewise, Muslim and Mu'min, they're used interchangeably. Now, what happens when they're mentioned together, and what happens when they are mentioned separately? To summarize this in one quick point, as they say in Arabic, إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ افْتَرَقَ وَإِذَا افْتَرَقَ اجْتَمَعَ, that when they are mentioned together, they mean one and the same, right? They mean one and the same, that when Islam and Iman are mentioned in the same sentence, they mean one and the same thing. But when they're mentioned in two different sentences, they mean different things. If they're mentioned in two different things, then Iman will generally refer to the internal belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? In terms of, like the brother mentioned at the very beginning, that you say آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ, all these things are in the internal Iman. And then Islam is like the physical action, right? When you say بُنْيَ الْإِسْلَامُ عَلَىٰ خَمْسٍ, that Islam is built upon five things, right? شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَتُؤْتِيَ الزَّكَاةِ, right? And this is what it encompasses, that the physical components. And بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, we will end off our first session with that, and I guess we'll take questions pertaining to this first session that we had, inshallah. So تفضل. Afwan, right. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Sorry to correct myself. Actually, as Hashi corrected me, Jazakallah khair. That if they come together, they have two different meanings, and when they are separate, they mean the same thing. So, to give that in more detailed light, is that when they're mentioned separately, that Islam and Iman come in two different sentences, then they mean the exact same thing. That Islam means Iman, and Iman means Islam. That when we refer to the Salah, the Zakah, the Shahada, the Khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would all fall under Islam and Iman if they're mentioned separately. But if they're mentioned together, then this is where you differentiate. That Iman means the internal belief, which we mentioned is belief in Allah, His angels, in Qadar and Yawm al-Akhir. And Islam would be the physical actions, like the establishment of the Salah and the giving of the Zakah and the Salam and the Hajj. So bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we'll end off our first session with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And we will break for 10 minutes inshallah. So 4:40 we'll start up again if there are no questions inshallah. So no questions, 4:40 inshallah we'll start up. Oh, I see there, pardon. Okay. Right. That their Iman never changes? Allahu alam. I can't say that their Iman never changes. But I will mention an interesting discussion. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions this in Majmu' al-Fatawa. And that is, who is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels or human beings? And then he answers this discussion by saying that before Yawm al-Qiyamah, the angels are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them by saying وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, and they do everything that they're commanded to do, right? Whereas the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the human beings, this is not the case. That sometimes we will do what we're ordered and sometimes we're disobedient. But at the same time, the human being will reach a level in terms of his sincerity and his actions that which the angels will not reach in terms of the akhirah. Meaning that when the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or from them, which are allowed into Al-Firdaus, may Allah make us of them, they will reach a level which the angels can't reach, right? So in terms of that, the angels, we can say that prior to Yawm al-Qiyamah, that their iman is complete and is better than that of the creation, right? But in terms of the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the creation benevolence and a station higher than them. Wallahu alam. And I can't say if their iman increases or decreases or not. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I know. I guess you could sort of define it like that, but like we mentioned, there is a, actually, to repeat the question because this is going into the computer, is that the brother is asking the question, is there a relationship between the three categories of the believers that we mentioned, being the sabiquna bil khairat wal muqtasidun wal zalimuna li anfusihim, and between the Muslim, the mu'min, and the muhsin? Now, generally, if you were to compare the three one by one, and the best with the best, the middle with the middle, and the lowest with the lowest, I guess you could see some sort of comparison. That we mentioned that the muhsinun is the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though he can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that he will have a lot of ikhlas in his actions and so on and so forth. But one of the prerequisites, it is not a prerequisite for a muhsin that he does those things which are mustahab, right? It is not a prerequisite. Whereas the sabiquna bil khairat, we mentioned that they do four things. That not only do they do their obligations, but they perform those actions which are mustahab as well. So this ihsan that we refer to is generally in the quality of the action and not in terms of the amount of actions that they're doing. Whereas the sabiquna bil khairat, they are doing a lot of actions, and we're not talking in terms of the quality of it, that they will do those things which are compulsory, and then they will also do those things which are mustahab as well. So in certain angles you will see some similarities, and from certain angles you will see, you know, differences as well. So there's not a direct link between the two. Allahu alam. Inshallah, and like I said, so inshallah we'll start up again 10 minutes from now, actually. So 4:42 inshallah we'll start up. Jazakumullah khair.